Amen. And what a great blessing to be together this morning, to be able to worship the Lord together. And we've just finished a many-month direction through Revelation on Wednesday nights. It's been a great blessing. And in the book of Revelation, what we just sang is one of the songs that are being sung in chapters 4 and 5 before the throne of God, giving glory to God. And I want you to know that God has everything in control. As we finish the book of Revelation, we realize He is sovereign. He is control. He's in control. No matter what's happening right now, He is not bothered. He's drawing us close to Himself. He wants us to find strength and encouragement from Him. That's why He said, let's not forsake the gathering of the brethren together, because when we're together, the Lord is in our midst, and He will stir up our hearts with His love, with His purposes, with His direction for our life. So you are in the right place this morning, right here, with Bibles open. And we have Bibles here up front and in back and all around. And you can take a Bible as a gift if you need. We're a ministry that not only teaches from the Bible, but teaches through the Bible. Last week, we're in Romans chapter 12. We looked at the first two verses. Today, we're going to look at the first eight. So starting again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Word of God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts then differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering or serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather today together, and you already have been and are and will continue to minister to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up my heart and our hearts this morning right now to be able to receive your word with gladness. And Lord, we purpose, you're going to speak to us. You are speaking to us. We want to follow your commands. If there's some things we need to start doing that we're not, we ask that your grace would help us. There's ways that you want to encourage us. We want to receive it. Comfort us, instruct us, and lead us. God, have your way with our lives. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is His Gift for You. And as we're looking here in the very beginning, we covered the first two verses, but it's important to look at those verses once again. What is happening is this. We've gone through 11 chapters in Romans, and in that 11 chapters, Paul has done a marvelous job through the teaching of the Holy Spirit to help us understand we're in a predicament, that all of us have sinned and all of us has fallen short of the glory of God, but yet God in His great mercy and His redemptive love have saved us. And it says that He's justified us. He's made us ready for heaven, and He's doing a work of sanctification, meaning He's setting us apart for the purposes He has for our life. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's filled us with His Holy Spirit. He says that nothing can separate us from His love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank God for that. And He told us that everything is under His leadership, that He's never forsaken Israel or the plans He has for Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. But now in chapter 12 and to the end, this is so important. We're ready. We are more than ready. God, help me. I want to know you. I want to understand how you want to work in my life. I want to understand how you want to lead my life. I want to understand, besides salvation, what else do you have for me? What other gifts that you are going to give to me and have given to me? How do I use those gifts? How do I relate to one another? How does the body of Christ work? And so he's going to help us in this journey. He, in a quick summary way, he's telling us that by the mercies of God, that we want to forsake the world and worldliness, and we want to pursue God. And we want to have our minds renewed in the biblical truth, not in the storylines of this world, but in biblical truth. Our minds renewed. And then he says, I have purposes for your life. But the important thing is to be able to receive these gifts. He says there's an issue of pride. There's a problem that we all have of thinking of ourselves to be greater than we are, or thinking of ourselves in a false humility sort of a way. So he deals with that right away. And then he's going to express the distribution of seven gifts here in Romans, and how those gifts are used in our life and through our lives to do that work that God has for you and for I on our journey here on earth. So when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that can go rather deep. He hasn't left us, which means he's ever present with us by his Holy Spirit, but he hasn't left us in that he is imparting to us everything that we need to receive from him to experience the uniqueness of our relationship with him, and that how that relationship works with others. And then he uses the human body as an illustration. So the human body, we'll get into that in a minute. We understand the complexity of it. And he says that the human body is made up of many, many members, and they're all unique and they're individual. But those members must be in coordination and in unity for the body to be able to function, for you to be able to be here today, for me to do what I'm doing today. So let's get back into God's word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, we covered this, so just briefly going through this part. And in verse 1, we're seeing that the Lord is looking for us, by his mercies, to present our bodies to the Lord's purposes as a living sacrifice. So this is what we're called to do. We're called to dedicate ourselves to God on a daily basis, to make a commitment to be devoted to him in the fullness of our love. And he says this is reasonable based upon the mercies that he's given to us. But there's a purposefulness that must take place. And I was thinking about one of the young men early on in Daniel. Actually, his name is Daniel. And we're going to be studying the book of Daniel, now that we completed Revelation. We're going to start in January on Wednesday nights, going through the book of Daniel. Be a great blessing for all of us. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, as an illustration, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The world right now, we're in a place that we've never been before, where the world is trying to download upon us what the world wants us to do, what the world wants us to accept. And as believers, we're having a hard time with that, because we're trying to understand, well, wait a minute, what does God want me to accept? What is that I need to do? I'm not just a group of, you know, in this mix, just being herded down a road somewhere. God, you are the chief shepherd. I'm a sheep. I'm following you. So every one of us are looking. And this is a time that we need to purpose in our heart, what is God's purpose for me? It's not a matter of rebelling against something or someone else. It's rather, I want to draw near to God. That first and foremost, I want to be right with God. I want to be where he wants me to be at this time. And there has to be a sense of purposefulness in our hearts. And that's when he's saying not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Daniel, later on, when they granted his request It said at the end of the days, again in chapter 1, verse 18 of Daniel, when the king had said that they should be brought in, and they're going to bring them before Nebuchadnezzar. So in other words, they purposed in their heart, we're not going the way that we're told to go. We're going the way that God has told us to go. And they set it out as a test, and we're going to see what type of results. The results were this. When the king interviewed them, and amongst them all, none was found like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers who were a part of this realm. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is you may feel alone, you may feel isolated, but as God purposes in your heart, as you honor God with decisions, I will assure you that in the end, you'll be far better off, measurably better off, than if you chose to indulge in the world and the things of this world. You'll be miserably better, noticeably better. But it takes that upfront commitment, and it takes a willingness to say it's going to involve sacrifice as well. So to be that living sacrifice, that is great encouragement for us today. So we want to be that, and we want to be conformed to become more like Jesus. And that's called transformation. And metamorphosis is the word. And we're familiar with that word because we see it when we see what happens to a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That's the word. And it's the same word that is used when Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of Jesus was shown. But Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives within every believer through the Holy Spirit of God. Christ is dwelling in you. And that transformation that's taking place in our life is the birthing, bringing forth of Jesus, bringing forth his light, bringing forth his glory. Well, how can you say that with confidence? Because they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in you. That's why. That's what's taking place. How does that take place? It has to start in the mind. It has to start in the mind. You got to win the battle in the mind. And then it'll be in the heart. And then the decisions you make will be out of the heart, because your mind is in Christ Jesus. We talked last week about two features. We talked about mercy and grace. We're going to talk more about grace today, but these two features are important for us. Again, in chapter 1, in chapter 12, verse 1, it spoke about the mercies of God. And then the text today is built upon the grace of God and the gifts of grace that he has for us. Just to clarify again, and it's confusing. I know when we read the definition, grace is getting what I do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And again, that's hard. So I understand that. So I want to make it really easy. Grace, I'm going to heaven. I'm getting what I don't deserve. Heaven. Grace, I'm going to heaven. Mercy, I'm not going to hell. I deserve hell, but mercy, okay. So just in a simple way, grace and mercy. Grace, I'm going to heaven. Mercy, I'm not going to hell. I deserve hell. Amen. We get heaven. Hopefully that helps out. Now, when we started off in the prayer, and I appreciate you, Victor, being able to read the scripture out of Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 24, it's actually a scripture that you'll see on emails that I send out. It's at the bottom of it. But it says, none of these things move me. This is Paul speaking, and when they really want to take his life. None of these things, he's living sacrificially, Acts 20, 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Every one of us, as believers, if you can think of a track, an athletic track, a track at a high school or college, and it has 7 or 8 lanes, and those lanes are all marked. But think of a track far wider than that. And every one of us are in a lane. And if you can find your place, and that means that you have to come down from the bleachers. It's no longer time to be a spectator in the Christian life. Come down from the bleachers. You've been watching what's going on. The call of God is to come down from the bleachers and to find the lane that is your lane. And if Hardy was over in my lane, I'm going to say, scoot over. Find your lane. So everybody has a lane to be in. Every one of us. And the interesting thing is, if I was in my lane and Hardy was next to me, I'm not competing against Hardy. And he's not competing against me. This is the Christian life. Paul is saying, I want you to run your race. I want you to run your best race. And I want you to run it with joy. Because you're not looking at the competition on the field. You're looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So every one of us, we must find the lane that we have. And it's been a lane that God has for us. He's prepared it for us. We're his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. He's prepared those for us to walk in, for us to serve him. We're saved by faith. It's through the grace of God. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to work, to serve the Lord. Because that's what he's going to recognize when we see him. And the very last chapter that we just finished, let me just punctuate this. And behold, Jesus speaking, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Don't get tripped up. Very clear. Saved by faith. Never saved by works. But I've been saved for works. Because we're his workmen to do what he has for us to do. If there wasn't a purpose, then why wouldn't he just take us home? There is a purpose. And we get to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that. He's communicating that to us. Find your lane. So today, the exhortation is, let's leave the stadium bleachers. Let's come down to the track. Let's not be restless. Let's not be weary. Let's not be confused. God's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. For many of you, these scriptures are not the first time you're reading them. For many, you've studied them and gone through them, as I have. But every time I get into God's Word, every time, there's something new. There's something fresh. Because he is the bread of life. And I could read John 3:16, a scripture most of us know, and I could be by myself and just read John 3:16. As many times as I've said it, repeated it, used it, it would be fresh manna to me. I would be thinking about something about the Lord that I've never thought about before. He'd reveal that to me. So the Spirit of God is working right now through the Word of God. And so we're looking at this introduction, presenting ourselves, this transformation. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was transformed. There's grace. We're going to heaven. There's mercy. We're not going to hell. Those are the two destinations. There's no other destination. Don't let anyone ever lead you astray in that thought. But one of the things that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And we could say the same. I am what I am by the grace of God. There was a gentleman at the airport, and instead of doing the normal things of checking his bags in and going through, he thought, because he was to himself well known and well established and all of this, he kind of cut in the front of the line, TSA, and got up there. He had bags with him that should have been checked in. He didn't. And at the confrontation booth, the brilliant woman working there said, "I'm sorry." And he says, "Don't you know who I am?" Quickly, she said, "Attention, ladies and gentlemen. There's a man up front here. He does not know who he is at all." And so many times we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that brings us to verse 3. "For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think soberly instead, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Well, there's a lot in this. Verse 3 is dealing with the most notorious sin, the sin that perhaps all sins are built upon or run through, and that's the sin of pride. Remember, we saw last week in 1 John chapter 2, and it said, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So pride is a sin, but other sins run through pride. It's a deeply rooted sin. It's one of the greatest dangers we face as we walk through this world, the sin of pride. In fact, pride is at the very root of all sin. How's that possible? Because pride puts I first. Notice the challenge against pride. There's two things I believe that are being covered. And what I would call is, one is to avoid this sense of self-appreciation. We're thinking too much about ourselves. And he's saying, you cannot do that. "To everyone amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Some will say, "Listen, it's my football. And if I can't be quarterback, then I'm going home." And there's that attitude within the body of Christ. Again, what you're looking at is the human body. And that's going to be illustrated for us in just a moment. But he's taking an illustration that everyone knows about, the human body, and how we're all put together meticulously and amazing in how it can function right now. So if this hand of this human body decided to be prideful, it would be like going, while I'm talking, it would be going like this, because it wants to draw attention to itself. And everything has to be in submission. And we need to be in submission under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, under the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God. And this is a miraculous thing that only God can do. So he's telling us to be careful regarding pride. Pride is demonstrated for us in Luke's gospel. Jesus is ministering in Luke 18. In Luke 18, verse 9, it says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They despised others. And two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like that extortioner, like the unjust, the adulterers, or even as this tax collector. God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Again, merciful. I know what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus speaking, he says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I know that so well, so many times. But back in over 35 years ago, before I entered the ministry, I was involved in sales, and I couldn't wait. Had been working hard on this particular sale in downtown Seattle. They just finished building the Columbia Center. It is the tallest building in Seattle. Maybe it has a different name now, and it was a different bank at that time. But there was some product that I've been working on to be able to sell in a computer realm, and finally had the right appointment, and I have the right suit, obviously blue, dark, red tie, white shirt, everything. I mean, I understood this. I know how to do this. And up in the meeting went great. I mean, it was going exactly like I wanted. Couldn't be better. As a matter of fact, when the talking was going on, even though I'm talking, just like you can talk, you could be thinking about something else. I'm thinking about commissions. I'm thinking about recognition from the home office. I'm thinking about a lot of things while I'm still dealing with that. My heart filled with pride, filled with me. And when it was all said and done, when I was going to pick up my leather briefcase and shake his hand, as I went to pick up the leather briefcase that I had, my pants in the back totally ripped completely. It was loud. And it was as though the Lord, in his most gentle and sweetest way, as the Lord does, quietly, no one else could hear, just in my heart, he said to me, "So how's it going, big shot?" And it was like, "Lord, you don't need to say any more." And believe me, traveling down the elevator, you know, all those floors, trying to cover up what needed to be covered up was quite embarrassing. But there was a lot of pride that he had to work out. And he's still working it out in my life. Because I don't want to hinder what God wants to do. And God's doing great things right now. He's doing wonderful things in your life. He's using this time in a marvelous way. He's revealing himself to us. And we're so appreciative of the Lord and his graciousness. And we don't want to mess up what he's doing. And pride is how that'll happen. So that's blatant pride. And there's another form of pride. And it's a false humility in a sense. It's like, well, no, I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything from the Lord. I can't do that. That's false humility. And that's just as sinful as my blatant upfront pride for all to see. It's just as sinful. God has given us, every one of us as believers, he has given every one of us a measure of faith and at least a gift, if not more. And in Romans chapter 12, where we're at, this is not an exhaustive list of gifts that he gives. Later on, you can look at 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4. And again, those aren't necessarily an exhaustive list, but it does tell us other gifts that God gives to us. Just like he gave us the gift of salvation, he gives us the gifts we need to serve him, to do the work that he's asked us to do. Why else would he say to us in the very end, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if there's not some reason he's saying that? It's based on our service to him. And so Philippians, it says, "Fulfill my joy," in chapter 2, "by being like-minded," and that takes the Spirit of God, "having the same love, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit," listen, "but in lowliness of mind," or in all humility, "let each of us esteem others," not self-esteem, "esteem others better than ourselves. Let each one look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "The Spirit of God is given to each one for the profit of all." I like what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to bring this point home. "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And how does that happen? It's when we think soberly, accordingly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It teaches us that we need to make an honest assessment of what God is doing in our life. If he's gifted you in an area, do not become puffed up in that gift. Instead, submit your life to the Lord and allow him to use that gift for his glory. And now we continue on in the study of in chapter 12, and we see that in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. And again, understanding this, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It takes a yielding to the Lord, a submission to God. Here's some facts. The human body has many members. Fact. Each member has a unique function. Fact. Each member yields to one another. Fact. The body functions because its members are functioning. In Colossians 1:18, speaking about Jesus, as he, Jesus, is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we may have, in all things he may have preeminence. So now he uses the body to illustrate. And I brought some information. In our body, there's over 200 bones, over 600 muscles, and specialized systems that cause us to be able to live and function. The body is very diverse, but it's the perfect picture of unity. No part of the body tries to take the office that belongs to another. When that happens, it's called cancer. Each part simply does what its intended duty is, and as a result, the entire body is able to live and to function and enjoy life. I found out that there's 7.5 trillion cells. I found out the body's more complex than the most advanced computer, that each cell has 200 million tiny groups of atoms called protein molecules. The largest molecule is called our DNA. DNA in one cell is 6 feet long. The total DNA in the body would fill the box the size of an ice cube. But if it was all joined together, it would reach to the sun and back 400 times. All our cells contain the information found in one cell. If the coded DNA information and instruction of one human being were translated into English, it would fill a 1,000-volume encyclopedia. Your heart is beating somewhere around 22 beats per second. That means 4,320 times an hour. That means by the end of the day, 103,680 times. No wonder you're tired. That's a lot of work for one day. Also, regarding the body, it's pumping 5 to 6 quarts of blood each minute, or about 2,000 gallons a day. That's our body. And Paul says, I'm going to bring an illustration. You understand the human body. I don't think he had his iPad and the information I have here, but they understood the human body. They're brilliant people. They understood that. And he's saying, see how the human body functions. Now, the church is also called a body. So for us as believers, we're called the body. And someone may come by and look, whoa, you just painted your church and did the lot again. Well, it's a beautiful place. And I says, actually, what's beautiful are the people that are in the place. This is just a building, and that's a name. But you are the church. The church are the called out ones, and we're called the body of believers in Christ Jesus. And God wants to allow his body to be coordinated using the gifts that he's given to us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it begins to speak a little bit. The diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There's diversity of activities, but the same God who works in all of this. So when we get down to begin to see these seven gifts, the important thing is that not only do we receive the gift by grace, it's a gift of grace that God's giving to us, but you'll notice the words, let us use them. Let us use them. They're not to be dormant. They're to be used. Having gifts in verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, people can go in a lot of places with this idea of prophecy. I've been in a lot of meetings through over 40 years of being a believer, and things that were tagged prophecy aren't necessarily what the Bible is speaking about. Clearly, this is speaking forth the truth. That's what prophecy is. Revelation 19:10, it says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." It told us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he has given to the church apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So these are things that he gives to us, to the body of Christ. Those with the gift of prophecy will likely find themselves involved in mission work or perhaps teaching a class. Those with the gift of prophecy will have a desire to be persuasive and to move people into action. It tells us the next gift in verse 7, or ministry, that means to serve. It's like the word deacon or ministry. Let us use it in ministering, or let us use it in serving. The gift of ministry or the gift of service. It tells us this ministry is another word for serving. Those who have this gift find themselves meeting spiritual needs in practical ways. Sometimes you may be driving, and as you're driving, you're listening to a Bible teaching message. And as you're listening to the Bible teaching message, and the pastor or teacher bringing forth God's word, going through forth on God's word, but all of a sudden, there's a sentence, a statement, a verse that is shared, and in a sense, it's prophetic. In a way, it is what you needed to hear for that moment and for that time. It's a word from God. It's a prophetic word from God. It's a word from God that moves you in a direction that you need to be moved in. And then coming this morning, there are people here long before I arrive. My day does start rather early on Sunday, but people are already here. What are they doing? They're doing a variety of things, but they're serving. That's what they're doing. They're serving. And its serving is called ministry. So what I do, people will say, "Oh, are you in the ministry?" People will say, "Are you full-time in the ministry?" Let me clarify something. Every believer is full-time in ministry. We're full-time. Ministry is serving God as we serve one another. Ministry is full-time. It happens to be a calling from God doing what I'm doing. But believe me, before I was here, I was serving God full time. I wouldn't be where I'm at today if I wasn't serving God full time. For somebody that may want to go out in the mission field, the question is, how's your mission work here at home? What are you doing here at home? How are you reaching here at home? It's not when you go overseas that it clicks in. It's like, what are you doing now? How often do you share the faith? I mean, what is the gifting that God has given to you? So ministry is serving. We're all called to serve. We're all called to hear God's word. But there's a unique gifting. So we're all called to be servants, but there's a unique gifting in someone gifted in serving. In other words, the way they go about things, the way they organize things, the way they have things all ready. Many of us can come alongside and help serve the one that is just flourishing in the gift of serving. We come alongside and be a part of that. The next gift that it has for us here, as we're looking at Romans chapter 12, so we saw again that we want to present ourselves to God. We want to be a sacrificial offering, alive. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed. And that transformation takes place in our mind and our heart. And then it's worked out through our will to please the will of God. We've experienced the grace of God for salvation. Now we want to experience the grace of God for service. But we want to be on guard, guard our hearts against pride. And as we move forward then, it's going to take a unique work of God and the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of this body, and he's going to take all of us as individual members. He's going to gift all of us as individual members, but then he's going to cause us to function in unity like the body does. So some of the gifts that he gives, as we stated, is prophecy or ministry. And then the next one is teaching in verse 7. And those who have the gift of teaching to use that. And teaching is to clarify the truth that you've been given, to make it clear. Prophecy is speaking forth the truth. Teaching is clarifying the truth. Next service, there's going to be children's ministry in the back. They're going to be teaching. They're going to clarify the truth. You have a home fellowship. You bring forth the truth of God's word. We're bringing forth God's word here. If we did not have the Bible, if we were not a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching ministry, then I would finish. I would not be interested in it. We have God's word, and we teach God's word from his word. Jesus says, if anyone desires to be first, let him be the servant of all. So we're going to teach, define the truth. James said, let's not everybody be teacher, because there is a stricter judgment in that. And as we move on to verse 8, it tells us, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's look at these. Exhortation is to encourage someone to move forward. Barnabas was a great example of that. Barnabas encouraged Paul, and through that encouragement, Paul was able to move forward. The gifts of giving. Again, everyone should encourage other people, but there's a gift. Everyone should be able to serve. Gift of giving. We're all called to give. We're all called to witness. Giving is an act of worship. For people coming new to our church family and fellowship, sometimes that's a question because it's not emphasized, although it is an absolute important aspect of our Christian life, is to give to the Lord. We have a box in back, and that's what we've done since the very beginning. It has nothing to do with the time and day in which we live. I know people have adjusted ministry. There's nothing germy about giving to God. So people can give online or send a check, but you want to honor God. It's what he's called us to do, and we want to give graciously as he's given graciously to us. But there's others that have a unique gift in that, that they're way ahead of things. They understand what's going on, and they understand resources and how to let those resources be used in a liberal way. Not liberal in terms of how it's used politically. That means generous and with simplicity. And then he who leads, you want to lead with diligence. And a leader is looking ahead. So not just for today, but you look ahead. You look ahead to the week. How will that decision affect someone today, next week, next month, next year? Decisions that are being made. You're leading with diligence. You're thinking. There's a sense of vision and forethought ahead of what's going on. And a leader has to have people that follow. But you want to do it with diligence. And as I've been able to help and encourage pastors, that's an important thing, is diligence. And then the last one that we have, to show mercy and to show it cheerfully. And I tell you, those that have that gift of mercy, it's a great blessing. And it's a great blessing to watch all these gifts in operation. In verse 8, it said, to give liberally or with simplicity. If you think of three things here, simplicity, diligence, and cheerfulness. Our Christian service to God should be with simplicity. It should be with diligence, and it should be with cheerfulness. When you come here, I hope and I pray it is never complicated. We just worship God, bring a Bible, let's hear from God, let the Spirit of God speak. We'll pray for you afterwards. We'll help you practically if we can. It's not complicated. Hopefully, you're experiencing the simplicity. Why? Because people ahead of time, with due diligence, prepared what we have here for today. And you come and you leave here with cheerfulness, saying, I'm glad I went to the house of the Lord. Let me illustrate something here. And as a final way of maybe seeing these truths together, let's just say that At times, I need a little bit of water, and I forgot to bring some water right here, a cup here. And sometimes people realize that. And I know sometimes, Victor, you've been really great and on it. And so let's just say that Victor went and got a glass of water and was coming down. And for some strange reason, I mean, he's got his game together. I mean, he's got moves. He's got everything. But he actually, unfortunately, falls right down here on the ground. The water goes everywhere, and he just crashes to the ground. Now let's step through these gifts. Someone with the gift of prophecy would come up right away and say, brother, you know the Lord, he will encourage you in this. There is a hope and a future for you, brother. And so just bringing this sense of prophetic word. It's not necessarily what he would want to hear, but someone with prophecy is like, this word right now, I'm going to strengthen you. You're going to be strong and steadfast. You're going to move forward. Well, secondly, as we looked at the gifts here, with the gift of ministry or service, they see that taking place. They've already got paper towels. They're already putting it down there. They're already cleaning up. They're on it right away. They're just taking care of that. And it's a joy. They have the gift of ministry, the gift of service. Now, somebody, as we go down the next one right there, has the gift of teaching, would come up and say, you know, I was watching you while you're doing that. I think it's better that you walk slower with that. And, you know, you're right-handed, so I don't know why you carried it in your left hand. Carry it in your right hand, and then just look straight ahead when you're coming. It'll really work good for you that way. That's the gift of teaching. Somebody that has the gift of exhortation is, you're going to come alongside him and say, you know what? Hey, I've done this before. Let's get up. Come on, together. We're going to go back. We're going to go through this again. These guys are cleaning it up. Come on with me. Let's go. Let's chart. You're going to move them forward. It's like, I'm not going to let you sulk on a bad day. We're going to move forward. That's the gift of exhortation. Somebody that has the gift of giving says, I don't know what it costs, but I am going to bring in the carpet cleaning people on Monday. Everything's taken care of. You know what? Hey, Doug, don't worry about it. I don't know what time you're, but it's all taken care of. I've got it. It's done. It's taken care of. Just minister to people, go home, and got it all taken care of. You got the gift of giving. They realize, hey, that was probably wasn't in the budget, but we got it taken care of. We're going to look at a couple more here, and then one who leads with this. And so the one that is leading with this, a sense of diligence, is going to help this person saying, you know, I really appreciate that. What could really help out is actually that pastor needs water up there every week. And what would really probably work good is if you or a couple others just make sure that there's water there, and that'll eliminate, you know, ever having to bring water or anything like that. And then finally, this person that shows mercy, oh, Victor, come sit here with me. I mean, man, that's so embarrassing, but it's okay. I mean, I'll shield you from being embarrassed, you know. I'll take the embarrassment. You don't need to. They just have mercy. It's overwhelming. Let's stand. We have one last worship song here for us. The point is this. God has given to us gifts, each one of us. And you're in that list today. And God says, we got to use it. We got to use it. And as we use it, he's glorified and there's great joy. How do we use it? With simplicity, with diligence, with cheerfulness.